I've chosen to read as a scripture lesson the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning there at the 13th verse, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should not tell no man that he was Jesus the Messiah. That's Matthew 16:13-20. Last Sunday we spoke to you on the theme, "There is no God but Yahweh." And we went through the scriptures. There are over 7,000 occurrences of the name of God in the Hebrew scriptures, which is called the Old Testament. But the other half of that motto that we introduced to you as being so important is, "And Jesus is his son, prophet, priest, and king." So it says, "There is no God but Yahweh, and Jesus is his son, prophet, priest, and king." We believe that a correct understanding of Jesus' sonship reinforces the first part, that there is no God but Yahweh. The Bible does not teach that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are also gods, but there's only one. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God's power, and Jesus is God's Son. I really believe that Muhammad had a legitimate point in proclaiming his Allah in response to the Trinitarian errors of the church of his time, and also to the many heathen religions about him in the Arabian Peninsula. But we feel that our faith, the Christian faith, is superior because Jesus was not just another prophet in a line of prophets, but is the Son of Yahweh, a prophet, a priest, and a king. It was much more important. In fact, what I'm saying to you is that in the Mohammedan religion, Jesus is just another prophet in the line, Moses, Abraham, and the last of the prophets, Muhammad himself. We believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is the only begotten Son of Yahweh. Over and over in the scriptures, it talks about, especially in the book of John, the great golden text of the Bible, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And earlier in the book, in John 1:14, it talks about the Logos being made flesh and dwell among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I think that this is wonderful because, to me, this gist here was not to try to say that Jesus is not God, but just saying that no man has seen God, but Jesus has been seen. And he is the one who is declaring this Yahweh God, the eternal God of the Bible. So the texts talk about him as being the only begotten. We know that in Luke, the third chapter, that it calls Adam the son of God, but he was made. He was not begotten or born. In 1 John 4:9, this is the epistle of John, the 4th chapter, 9th verse. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is part of the application of the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, is that we might live through him, and that we realize the great love of God in giving him, and the love that we should have toward him. In the book of Hebrews, and there at the 1st chapter, and the 5th verse, further up in here, he is talking about God speaking to us through his Son, who was the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. And now here is saying that, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? He never did say to any of the angels, you're my Son, this day have I begotten. But we know that he did of Jesus, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And the 5th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and again at the 5th verse, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee, has said in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You are my Son, today have I begotten thee. We know that this had to do with his birth. He was begotten of the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, because God, through his spirit or power, caused her to be pregnant with Jesus. She bore him in a normal fashion, the number of months that a woman usually carries the child. He was born a baby. He was helpless. And he was indeed begotten of God, born of the Virgin Mary. Arius, who was a bishop in the 300 A.D. in the great Arian-Athanasian controversy about the nature of Jesus, said, quote, there was a time when he was not. Now, that may not sound very important to you, but in other words, most Trinitarians, most people that believe in the so-called preexistence of Jesus, say that he has existed forever, that he always was. And indeed, if he was a part of the Trinity and he was a God, he would have always existed, but he didn't. If you take the Webster's Dictionary and look up the word born, it says to be brought into existence by birth. And that's how Jesus was brought into existence, was by birth. He did not exist before he was born. There is another thing that is very interesting about this, and is that he was also begotten at resurrection. And this is kind of strange, but I want to bring it out to you because you might run into it someplace. In the book of Acts, and there at the 13th chapter, it talks about his being begotten at resurrection. God hath fulfilled, this is Acts 13:33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the 2nd Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. In other words, he was begotten by birth of the Virgin Mary, but he was also begotten again from the dead, which is important because he's using this to prove that we will be begotten from the dead because of the power and because of what Jesus has done for us. Back to our scripture verse we read to you from Matthew 16:16, when Jesus asked him, who do men say I am? And they came up with all different people that they thought maybe John the Baptist had been raised, or he was Elijah or one of the other prophets. And he finally pinned him down. He said, well, who do you say I am? And they said, well, Peter was the one who always was quick with the answer, but he was right this time. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Because the word Yahweh does not occur in the New Testament or the Greek scriptures, we just have to realize that he is talking about Yahweh, that he is the Son of Yahweh. You are the Messiah. And John said, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because you didn't come up with this yourself. God revealed it to you. And you are a pebble, but upon this boulder, this confession that Christ is the Son of the living God, I will build my church. And so it is that every person who is baptized today, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? This is a question we ask everyone that we baptize. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that's the rock upon which the boulder, the cliff upon which the church is built, and Hades will not prevail against it. It's a key to the kingdom, and it is very important. We know that the virgin birth of Christ is a fact. Isaiah 7:14 said that the virgin should conceive and bear a son, we call his name Emmanuel. Even though that Hebrew word is the word for a young woman, we know that when you get in the book of Matthew that they use the technical Greek word parthenos to indicate that Mary was a true virgin. So she did bear Jesus. And it was not only a fact, it was a necessity. Because the way I try to explain to people is like God created Adam on a plane, a high plane, in his image and likeness. We know that Adam sinned, and as a result he fell and was on a lower plane. Well, when it came to Jesus, by God having him be born of a virgin, he did not have this original sin in his body, and he was back up on the original plane where Adam was to start. In other words, we have no choice as to whether or not we will sin, because we have sin in the flesh. But Jesus, by nature being the son of a virgin without sin, he had choice, and he chose not to. And he succeeded where Adam failed. So, the virgin birth is a fact, and it's a necessity. He could not have died for our sins if he had sin of his own. He had none of his own, and therefore he died for us. This is another thing that's so wonderful about Jesus in the Christian religion, because he is our Savior. He did die for our sins, even though Judaism and Islam do not believe in the sacrifice for sin. So we see that the Bible, these are not all the texts, but they're among the texts that are used to show that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Besides that, we know that he was prophet, priest, and king. We've talked about this before in this group, so we'll not go into it deeply, but it's important because, yes, Islam preaches that Jesus was a prophet, but he is just one in a line of prophets. We say he is the prophet of God. And one of the things, I'll tell you these comparisons of the different offices, prophet, priest, and king, then I'll talk about them lately. The prophet speaks to men for God. In other words, when God ever had anything to tell his people, he spoke to the people through that prophet. That's in the past. In the present, the priest speaks to God for man. In other words, Jesus is our high priest sitting at the right hand of God. We pray to God through Jesus, and Jesus speaks to God for us. And finally, the king, being the future, he rules over men for God. And that is his position. It's a very special position. I may forget to mention it, but I always thought that Brother McLean's idea of the relationship between God and Jesus is can be compared to the relationship between Pharaoh and Joseph. When Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, he said, "I will make you third in the kingdom of heaven." Just under me. No, you'll be second. I'm thinking of Daniel. You'll be next to me in Egypt. Whatever you say goes. And so that's when Joseph gathered the food, stored the food, did all these different things, took their land, all these things. But Pharaoh said, "Only in the throne am I over you." And that's the way it is with Jesus. Jesus is the greatest man that ever lived. He is in the highest position of any man that ever lived. God has committed judgment to him because he is the Son of Man. He will be the king of the earth. But God will always be above him. As in Corinthians it says, the head of the man is the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. In that order, even as great as Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, God is still above him. Even in the throne, he will always be above him. But the prophet speaks to men for God. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, God, Yahweh, will raise up a prophet from among your brethren like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, or listen. And so as a result, he was showing that there was coming a prophet like unto him, and that prophet was Jesus. So when you get in the third chapter of the book of Acts, it plainly says that he is the prophet that Moses looked for. Third chapter of Acts, 22nd verse, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall Yahweh your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So this is the thing that God is telling them. He is the prophet. You are to listen to him. And it went on there to talk about if you don't listen to him, you will be destroyed. He said, you're the children of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with you. So he's showing us that we are under this prophet, Jesus, most like unto Moses. God had a voice from heaven that said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. So that is one of the things that he is coming across. In fact, over and over, especially in the book of John, like John 3:34, Jesus said, my words are not mine, they're God's that sent me. And again in the 12th chapter of John, in the 48th and 49th verse, same thing. These are not my words. These are the words of God that sent me. That's what a prophet did. He didn't come with his own words. No prophet ever came with his own words. They came with God's words. And people didn't like them. In fact, Jesus ironically said one time, is it possible that a prophet should die anywhere except in Jerusalem? Because they killed him. So he taught moral precepts from God, like in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7. And he not only told people how to live, he also talked about the future, which we think of a prophet being someone who talks about the future, but that is not the meaning of the word prophet. It just means a seer, one who sees and reveals God's word. But there's no greater prophecy in the Bible than the 24th chapter of Matthew, where the disciples asked him, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And he gave these wonderful end-time prophecies. So he has been a great prophet in the past. He is our prophet. He is also a priest in the present because he's speaking to God for us. These wonderful teachings about Jesus as being a priest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews 5, 5 through 10, Hebrews 6, 20, and all of the seventh chapter of the book of Hebrews is just so wonderful. And this is one of the things that you'll find when you study the priesthood of Jesus, that he may be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, having to do with the nature of his priesthood. But when it comes to the work of the priesthood, it's Aaronic. That is after the order of Aaron, because it talks about him coming to God for us. Just think of that. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sins. He has a feeling for our infirmities because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So this is the wonderful thing about it, that we can come to him. Seeing then we have this great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come with confidence into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, we're ashamed of our sins. We've sinned and we're ashamed of them, but we can come to him because he knows how we feel, because he's been tempted in the same ways that we are. And so he knows how to feel, and therefore he can come to God for us. Another thing that Paul brings out in the book of Hebrews, the priests under the time of Aaron came with blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, but Jesus came into the Holy of All with his own blood, once for all, making intercession for us and forgiving our sins. So he's the greatest priest that ever lived, and he's still our priest. Our heavenly relationship with God that we have through Jesus Christ. He is not only a prophet and a priest, but he will be a king in the future when the king rules over men for God. And the Hebrew scriptures are full. 2 Samuel 7, when God made his wonderful covenant with David, when he talked about his seed should sit upon the throne, and of his kingdom there would be no end. This is a prophecy of Jesus. The second psalm talks about him ruling as king. The 72nd psalm, which is so beautiful, about how he rules from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. That is the dominion. And he says that he will come down like soft rain on mown grass. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Not a torrent, not a thunderstorm, but soft rain on mown grass. Talks about the kings of the earth coming and bringing him presents, and how he will be for the meek of the earth, and how he will judge with justice the people, the meek of the earth. It's his reign that will be so wonderful. Daniel, the 7th chapter, 13th and 14th verses, talking about one like the Son of Man comes with the angels of heaven, comes to the Ancient of Days, and he gives him power and glory and dominion, that his kingdom would be under the whole heaven and it would have no end. Isaiah 9, 6, unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. It goes on talking about it. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it in forever and ever. And so all of these are talking. Zechariah 9:9, thy king cometh unto thee, upon a donkey, the foal of a donkey. In Ezekiel 21:25, when God was removing the crown from the sons of David under Judah, he said, "It shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him." Well, he was the one whose right it is, and when he comes, this throne will be given to Jesus. According to Matthew 2:2, he was born to be king. Matthew 21, he is proclaimed king. John 19:15, he was rejected as king. Matthew 27:37, he died as king. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. He ascended into heaven and is coming back as king. Like Matthew 25:31, when it says that he will come and take the throne of his father David and will rule the nations. It will be fulfilled, as the angel told Mary. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there shall be no end. But the thing that is so wonderful about this, just as I've talked before about the forms of government, an absolute monarchy is the most perfect if you have a righteous king. Now, democracy is the best, but then, when the kingdom of God is established, Jesus will be the absolute monarch of this globe. But he, righteous and perfect, compassionate, just, will rule in a wonderful way, and we will be glad to have him as our king. We will be glad to be in that kingdom. There is no God but Yahweh, and Jesus is his son, prophet, priest, and king. This, as I've said, is our motto. It's my belief. It's our way of life. Who knows? It may be our way of death if we proclaim this, because there are many people in the world who do not believe this. There is no God but Yahweh, and Jesus is his son, prophet, priest, and king. Thank you for your time.